Mark chapter 12, verse 13, they sent to Jesus, some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. In other words, you know, it's like you want to catch somebody in their words. They want to catch Jesus, you know, and when he makes a mistake. They didn't know who he was. That's the first thing. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." What an arrogant statement. But anyways, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarii that I may see it." So they brought it. He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Okay, we're going to be going into Deuteronomy in a second. But I want to talk a little bit about that. It's going to lead us into there. They're trying to catch Jesus in his words. They want to bust him. They're like, okay, we're going to make you look like a fool. And so they ask him, they says, should we pay taxes or should we not? And I thought it was interesting because what Christ is showing them, he says, you don't understand the things of God. That's what he's telling them. You don't really understand what this is all about. You have no clue. You're about the law. Law's good. I understand that. But that's all you're about. You're about the strict law. You're not about relationship. You're not about encountering God. You don't understand what that is. So you're like, okay, do we pay taxes? Because that's probably a discussion that many of them had. And I started thinking about us in this day and age in America. People are getting choked up. What if they take the tax-free status away from the church? Who cares? Really, who cares? We think, Jesus was saying, whose inscription's on there? Caesar's. Well, give him what is his. Meaning, if he wants it all, give it all to him. It really doesn't have an effect on you. Because if you listen to my Sermon on the Mount, he says, hair can't fall from your head and the Father doesn't know it, then he won't take care of you. So whose inscription? Caesar, will he give him his money? You don't need that to survive. I mean, he's saying that to us today. What are you hanging on to that you think's important? What is it that to you have to have in order to succeed? I remember there was some kind of survey some ministry put out, and one of the first questions on there, or one of the questions, it was a multitude of questions. One of them said, "What do you need? Basically, how much do you need, meaning finances, to accomplish the vision that God's given you?" And so people put, because we talked about people put different numbers, my vision's huge, I need this much. And my wife and I both, because we didn't even know, it was funny, we both put zero. That's just the first number came to my head. I'm like, because I've learned, I don't need, it may take money to do something, but I don't need that to go forward. I don't. God says build, we'll build. And when it's ready to build a certain part, the money will be there that we need. I just know it will. It always has. And it was like, but the whole point of the thing was to show people that, how to bring in funds for ministry. And I'm like, prayer. Really, it works. Well, yeah, I know, but no, there is no but. And I understand because there are people who will go out there, and I'm not talking, some people got silly faith, okay? Silly faith is just that. It looks silly. God's going to provide, and then nothing happens. And they keep going round and around and around and around and around, and nothing happens. But there's other issues in their life they're not dealing with. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're doing a real work for God or something for God that God has called you to, that you can rest in that. The problem is most people aren't at rest because they haven't found what it is. They really don't know what God's speaking to their heart. That's usually the issue. Or God spoke to you in the light, and then once you start the journey, darkness comes and you freak out. right? You know, I'm here, now what? It's like, oh, maybe I didn't hear God. Yeah, I think I didn't hear God. And so you turn around, you go back. Or you change direct. I always say never change course in a storm, okay? If the Lord, when Jesus was told, the Father told him to go to the other side. He said, we're going to the other side, tells the disciples. Storm comes up. He didn't say, okay, let's turn around and go back. Forget it. We're not going to the other side no more. No, we're going to the other side. He went to sleep, okay? Because he wasn't concerned about that. The Father told him, go to the other side. Okay. It's time to take a nap. Don't you see that we're perishing? He's like, really? No, you're not going to die. I told you we're going to the other side. Yeah, but you're not looking at the storm. You're right, I'm not looking at the storm. Because it's not important. I gave you my word, and my word is forever settled in the heaven. Whose inscription's on there? Well, Caesar's. See, we don't understand whose inscription is on your heart. See, when you give your heart to the Lord, the Bible says that he comes to dwell within you. You receive a comforter, and your heart is sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's an inscription on you, a name been given to you, an identity, a purpose that is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours. Once you've accepted him in and he comes in and you are born again, it is yours. The enemy wants to steal that from you, and he does it by getting you to look at other things. When other things become more important. Okay. We're going to move to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're staying on the same theme here. Verses 14 to 20. And we're just going to break it down as we go. And this is talking about the Lord giving commandment about when Israel has a king. And I have a document in our training that's called OS Approach, the condition of our heart. And there's like 11 negative conditions and 24 positive conditions that God gives our heart. And one's a kingly heart. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, what it means to have a kingly heart. It says, when you come to the land, this is in Deuteronomy 17, 14, which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Okay, first let's address something here. We have an inherent problem within us as human beings that when we come into a place of blessing that God gives us, we eventually want to become like those around us. Okay? When Lot goes into Sodom and Gomorrah, he was a shepherd going in. He became a man of importance. Because there's a scripture talks about that he was always in the gates, which gates is where they did like business. So he became a man of prominence and importance in the city. And by the end, because of their righteous, Bible said that righteous Lot, I thought that was interesting, Peter, righteous Lot. In other words, God, here he is in the midst of this cesspool of sin, and God calls him righteous. Because he wanted to do right. But in the middle of that, it said he was vexing his righteous soul by that which he was seeing and hearing. He was continually being influenced upon everything that was going on around him. The thing was, is that was his choice to go in the city. He didn't have to. He was a shepherd. They had tents. He could have dwelled near the city and gone to town when he needed something. But he wanted the comfort of the city. Right? Comfort. I like comfort. I like a nice bed. It's better than sleeping in a tent. Air conditioning. I love air conditioning. Can you tell? We have things that we like that make life comfortable. We like certain clothes. We like our pillow, a certain thickness, certain material. I like my head to just sink a certain port. Yeah, there we go. Perfect. Yes. Yes. I mean, how many of you take your pillow with you when you go on a vacation? Okay, see? Many of you. I take mine. Why? Because I want this pillow. That's why I got it. Certain shoes, certain clothes, certain way we wear our hair. Certain don't have hair, whatever. And we do things because we like comfort. We have, you know, we want a comfortable riding car. We want certain kind of seats and chairs to sit in church. Everything becomes about comfort. We want certain foods called, why do you think they call them comfort foods? Right? Because certain foods just bring comfort. Ah. I'm going to be going home in August for my wife's having a reunion, and I get some Chicago pizza. Oh, I'm telling you. It's a comfort food. But the problem is what happens is at some point we cross a line and the comfort becomes a part of us. It's no longer something that we enjoy now and then. It's become something that we live. To the point of where Lot lost everything but his two daughters, and then they slept with him. Because that was normal. Right? That's what they saw every day. That was normal. Some people be like, why would they do that? They were living in a city. That's what they did in the city. They grew up in that environment. And then you want them to be something else? That's how you raise them. That's what they became. One of my I'm going to call it favorite. It's not really a favorite. It's just something that I get amazed at. Is when people will say something like, oh, the church wants to brainwash you. You know, because they, you know, people, you know, they're praying a lot or they're fasting a lot or they're seeking God and they're going hard. They're just trying to brainwash you. I'm like, okay, let's just talk about this for a second. You know, I'll tell them because I like talking about subjects like this. I said, so you're saying I'm being brainwashed? Yes. I said, okay, what are you going to do when you go home today? What do you mean? What are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to stop at the bar. Do what? Have a drink. Then what? Have another. Okay. Is there anything happening at the bar? Yeah, we usually watch the game. So okay. Then what? Then I go home. Do what? Watch some TV. Said, all right. Then what? Then I go to bed. What? Get up the next day and do it all over again. Said, okay. So you go someplace and you listen to all kinds of crud. People swearing and cussing all the time because I worked in maintenance, so I had these guys, you know, that were swearing all the time. I says, and so if you pretty soon start talking like that, right? And I said, and you watch all the perversity off the TV, and that becomes normal. And I says, and basically what's happening is you're getting brainwashed. He's like, well, that's just not right. I says, yeah, exactly. Here, listen. Everybody's getting brainwashed some way, shape, or form, okay? I'm just telling you. If you read poems all the time, guess what? You're getting brainwashed. You're just washing your brain with these poems, you know? So how are you doing today? I just like a butterfly floating through the forest. Okay. Anyways, I'll talk to you later. See you. I'm going to climb the mountain heights. Okay, good. You have a good time. You know, whatever it is. You know, I mean, scrapbookers, you know, you start talking about scrapbooking and their eyes light up. Yeah, got this, got that, got that. It's like they can tell you all the terminology and what things to do and what sizes. And I mean, it's like crazy. But we all have our things. You're continually allowing something in all the time, and it becomes a part of you. We're just allowing God to come in. And the more we allow him, the more he washes us with the cleansing of the word so that we can see clearly, so that we can discern right from wrong, truth from a lie. But we can't see that because we look at all the nations around us and we want to be like them. I want to be like my neighbor. He's got a bigger truck than me. Oh, look at that guy. He got a new lawnmower. He's got the riding kind. I need the riding kind. No, you don't, honey. You need to walk. No, I need the riding kind. You know, we got to have because of what's around us. So verse 15, he says, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. God's no fun. He always wants to make all the choices. That was a joke. Okay, anyways. One from among your brethren, you shall set his king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall, now it's given the kind of what a king's heart should look like. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Okay, Egypt is a type of the world to us, okay? God took us out, you know, when they went through the cloud, went through the fall in the cloud, went through the sea, is a type of baptism. It talks about that in Corinthians, I believe. And God was saying, I don't want you going back there. I took you out of that bondage. I don't want you returning to that place. Horses meant you were strong in battle. Okay? They would multiply horses and chariots. When you read some of these battles in the Bible, I mean, the one person, they had 1,000 chariots. Could you imagine 1,000 chariots on a battlefield? I mean, just be incredible. I mean, and you don't have any. Right? And you're like, okay, this isn't a fair fight. You know, then they get those crazy chariots that got the blades on the side and all this kind of stuff, and they're like, we're coming at you, and you can't stop us. And God's like, I don't want you to multiply your horses. What are you saying? I want you to trust me to protect you. Oh. So you mean that I can't have more than 100,000 horses? No, I mean, I want you to trust me to protect you. Okay? So you mean that I shouldn't work too much overtime? No, I want you to trust me. So you mean I shouldn't share those things with my spouse that are on my heart because I don't feel safe with them? No, I want you to trust me. See, we don't feel protected. That's why we don't trust. I don't trust you. I don't want to talk to you. Why? Because I don't feel safe. Why don't I feel safe? Well, maybe something happened to me long ago. Maybe something happened to me recently, but I don't feel safe. So I don't trust you. Then the Lord says, okay, I want you in relationship with that person. Ugh. But I don't trust them. He says, I want you to trust me. We're going to go through that process. Well, I trust you, Lord, but I don't trust them. I want you to love them. Okay, I'll love them from a distance. Because they're going to know. They're going to know. All they trust me. They already know. I need you to trust me. See, trusting him says that I'm entering a place of rest where I know that my heart's okay because it's in God. What happens if they betray me? My heart's okay because it's in Christ. Oh, that doesn't sound good. It's not. Except that it's in Christ, so it's okay. Doesn't mean you're not going to get hurt. Doesn't mean people might not betray you. It doesn't mean people might not backstab you. It means that if you hurt me, I can still love you because my trust is in the Lord. I'm not giving you my heart fully. I'm giving my heart fully to the Lord, and I'm going to love you. And I understand building up relationships and building trust. I'm all for that because, and I'm not talking about just trusting people foolishly, but I'm telling you, we are so gun shy of people, or some of you are just like overly, you trust everybody, and then you're always getting walked on all the time because you have no boundaries in your life. Because you really don't trust God. You don't understand that I'm in relationship with God, you know, there's things God's going to have you share, things he's not going to have you share, and there's learning how to walk all that out. So he tells the king, I don't want you to multiply your horses. I don't want you going back to Egypt. I don't want you going there. There's nothing for you there anymore. How many times do you go back to what you know? Because it's normal. There's nothing there, though. You find that out as you go back. But then what do? You go back again. Because maybe it'll be better this time. Right? Everything's changed now. Well, it's a different month, but other than that, it's the same. Well, it's going to be better. Why? Because I just know it. Then they go and everything's bad. God's like, are you trusting me? Trusting God is not easy. If it was, we would all be doing so much better and we'd have better relationships. Trusting God's not easy when your spouse is making you mad. It's not. My wife was mad at me one time. One particular time. Okay. I'm gonna I'm going to bring this up only because I laugh every time Mike Bickle talks about him and his wife. He's like, you know, Mike Bickle is just one of these extraordinary kind of guys. So he gets married. He reads all this marriage stuff, and then he just starts practicing all those things. Bam, 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 bam. It doesn't matter if it's going to kill him. He's going to do it. And it develops and works out his relationship. And, you know, I'm not going to talk this way to my wife. And then he just, like, overcomes. I mean, he's like, because he's very disciplined. He's methodical. He's disciplined. And he will, if he sets his mind to do it, he'll do it. Well, the rest of us are like, well, good for you, Mike. I'm going to tell you my story now. So I'm going to give you, here's Tim Erickson with the rest of the story. For those of you who are not like that, I'm very passionate, okay? You know, I'm animated. I'm passionate. I'm like this at home, too, okay? So conversations can get kind of volume get raised. It doesn't take me much to raise my volume, all right? You know, all right, so it's not like you can't hear me when I'm talking. You know, so this is a common thing. My wife would be like, don't yell. I'm not yelling. You're yelling. No, I'm not. I have a loud voice. Then tone it down. Okay, is this better? That's fine. Okay, good. No, you're yelling again. So we go through this. We have heated discussions. Not because of her. It's usually because of me. My wife's pretty peaceful for the most part. So one time, she was upset because at that time of our life, I was going through some things. I've been hurt by the church a lot in a lot of times in a row. And you know, you get up and you do well for a while, and then wham, it happened again, and then it happened again. And then there's just a time I was like, I didn't know what to do. So I did what any normal guy would do. I went back to Egypt. You know, so I turned on the TV and ate, and that's what I did. And so my wife, bless her heart, she decided to take on the role of the Holy Spirit. She was going to tell me the error of my ways. Well, any of you married will know that that doesn't usually work very well. So she's like, you need to be praying. I know. You need to be, I know. Yeah, okay. You need, okay, got it. Uh-huh. Yeah, understand. You're watching too much TV, okay? I'm getting tired of this. I got it. Heard it. You know. So this was happening. So the thing for me, though, is my anger started being towards my wife. Now, she was just telling me truth. But I was angry because I'm like, who are you to tell me what I need to do and what I don't need? You're not my dad. You're not my mom. You're my wife. You know, my wife has this thing she'll do. She says, yes, master. And she does. She'll be like that. I'll say something. And I said, you know, honey, could you get that? She goes, yes, master. And I say, honey, I said, do not call me master unless you're going to listen. And she turns around. I says, I want a back rub for an hour. And she goes, that ain't going to happen. I says, okay, well, then get rid of the master thing. I mean, I don't mind if you call me master. I says, Abraham, Sarah called Abraham Lord. We're still working on that. I understand it's going to take a little while. So, on a more serious note. So she's just trying to drive me home. She wants me to change. She wants me to be the man that God called me to be. That's all she wants. She means well. I'm not taking it well because I'm not doing good. So she's in prayer. She went away to seek the Lord, and she was in prayer. And the Lord says, you know, you want to see your husband change? She's like, yes. She says, then leave him alone. She's like, she felt God rebuking her, and she's like, what? She says, leave him alone. I'll deal with him. And she's like, okay. So she comes out of her times with prayer, and she's not bothering me no more. She's letting me watch TV, let me eat whatever I want to eat, do whatever I want to do, and it starts bothering me. Because, you know, I knew she was right. So I'm like, you okay? I'm fine. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm fine. Want to watch a movie with me? No, I'm not going to watch a movie. You can come sit and talk with me. No, I'm not going to sit and talk with you. Okay. Okay? Yeah, it's okay. Sure? Yeah. It bothers me. Took about a month, and then I broke. I just broke before God, got my life right. Because once she stepped out of the way, it was just me and God. And guess what? God was big enough to put a whooping on me that was going to wake me up. And we do that. We do that with our spouses. We do that with our children. My son, when he was 13, he went through a major, major, major rebellious stage. And we did everything. You know, we're searching out truth. You know, this is how to discipline. We did that. That didn't work. We did this. That didn't work. We're teaching. Nothing's working. And finally, we just got to a place where we were just exhausted. And we're like, God, we're praying for him. Nothing's happening. He's not doing, you know, he's just getting worse. So my wife and I are praying, and the Lord says, stop correcting him. Just give him to me. So what do you mean, just give him to me? My wife and I talked about it, prayed about it, sat down with him, said, son, here's the deal. Here's the rules of the house. We're leaving you in God's hands. So he's like, what does that mean? You know, he wants to know. So that means you're in God's hands. So what does that mean? That means if you do something wrong, I'm leaving it up to God to punish you. He smiles. Okay. All right. So you're not going to punish me. Nope. Okay, that's a deal. He's 13, man. He's like, I win. You know, I mean, really? They're not going to punish me. I says, I want you to know what all the rules are. Here's, you cross these rules, and God is going to take care of it. Okay. Less than a month later, he came repenting. I mean, just weeping, confessing his sins. I still don't know to this day what God did. I just know that when we left him to God and we were exhausted, God took over. Now, the hard part is doing that. Trusting God enough to relinquish control. Because we always feel like we know better. If you're a leader, you feel like you can lead better. If you're not a leader, you feel like you can lead better than the leader. If you're a spouse, you feel like you can be a better wife than your wife is. And so you're going to teach her. And she feels like she can be a better husband, so she's going to teach you. And your children, you definitely can teach them because they don't know nothing because you've went through it all. And so we always feel like we can do better, be better, create better. And what ends up happening is we become the very people that we didn't like when we were young. We become dictators. We become lording it over people. We become control freaks. And God's like, I want you to trust me. That means you're going to relinquish authority to me. That means you're going to rest in me and not get anxious and fearful every time things aren't going right. Verse 17, neither shall you multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Okay. He's telling a king, he says, a king shouldn't have multiple wives. Because the kings, you know, even David, a man after God's own heart, I don't know how many wives he had. He had a whole bunch of concubines. But the thing was, is God knew that those women were basically given to him usually from another kingdom to make deals. And he knew that those women would eventually turn their heart towards other idols. How would that translate today? Is God saying, I will take care of the physical needs, desires for pleasure that you have. You don't need to go looking for that somewhere else. It's one man, one woman. Not pornography. It's, I'm dedicating myself to God until I'm married, not going running after all these lustful things. It's God will feed and take care of the desires of your heart when you relinquish yourself fully to him. He's like, I can do that. But you have to, a kingly heart is one that says, God, I want to connect with you on a deep level, deeper than I'm currently going. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Isn't it funny how people could never get rich enough? I mean, it's ironic. People who have $10 just wish they had 100. People who have 100 wish they had 1,000. People who have 1,000 wish they had 10,000. If you have 10,000 in the bank, you wish you had 100,000 because it would be a lot better. If you have 100,000, you surely wish you were a millionaire. And if you were a millionaire, you wish you were, you know, you had 10 million, and if you're 10 million, you wish you were a billionaire. When you get to the billionaire levels, I read an article, and the billionaire levels compete on who has the most billions. And it's important whether you have 2 billion or 3 billion, because that's a sign of power. And it's ironic. So whether you have $5, $1, or $1 billion, it's the same problem. We're not trusting God to provide for us. Here's the interesting thing. Some of you here are called to have millions. And I believe that. I mean, God is going to give you wealth because he has taught you how to do how to have it and what to do with it. Some of you are called to have hardly anything. Welcome. And it's okay. I'm not talking about living in abject poverty and eating ramen noodles. I'm not talking about that. That's a poverty mindset that needs to be overcome. I am talking about some of you may never have a lot. You may have a roof over your head, you may have a vehicle to drive, and you may have food on your table. And you may have the anointing of God on your life to break strongholds and set people free. Is it enough? Or do you have to have more? That's what the issue is here. What's enough? Where's the cutoff point? I have a vision for this ministry. Ever since when I came to IHAP, God gave me this vision, and he started really putting this in me. Because I want to see all of our team financed. I got a lot of people on my team living by faith. I mean, some of them, they've retired and they have funds that way. But I got other people that don't have that. My wife and I live by faith. And the Lord has told me that, is it still on? Okay. The Lord has shown me that he wants to take care of my team through me. And so I am believing that God is going to bring in funds for our team, that he's going to supply for the needs of our team, that he is going to bring that in through people. And God's given me, he's shown me there's going to be people in Marketplace that are going to hook up with us. And he's shown me one of the key things that he showed me, he says, if somebody in the Marketplace, and that might be some of you out there, he says, if they will come into agreement and covenant with me, I will bless them. And this is what covenant looks like. It's saying, Lord, here's my business. Here's what I do for your kingdom. I agree to never make more than this certain amount. And whatever that amount is, 100,000, 500,000, a million. If you say, God, a million, I want a million, and everything over that is all yours. I will tithe until I hit a million, but once I get a million, everything over that is yours, 100% of it. God says, I will bless them. I'll give them millions upon millions upon millions, but they better never ever take more than a million. He says, because I'll take it all away. And I've sat down with men and talked to them, and because they were like, I believe God wants a blessing. And I says, I'm going to lay out a plan. I showed them some other things, and I've had guys look at me and say, oh, yeah, okay, and then they just change the subject. They want it all. See, they were telling me they wanted to build ministry. I said, name a price. You want 5 million? Tell God. If anything over 5 million is yours. Well, that's kind of high. He said, no, just name a price, but stick to it. See, that's the problem. If I stay a price, will it be enough when I get there? See, will I live beyond my means so that 5 million is no longer enough? When $1,000 used to be enough. See, that's what it's a heart issue. We struggle with a heart issue. God, are you going to provide for me? What we're saying is I don't trust you. Or I don't know how to trust you. Might be another question. Sometimes it's not that we don't want to trust God. We don't know how to. We think about him wrongly when it comes to funds or finances or giving. I don't know which is harder. You know, giving 20% of $20 or giving 20% of a million. I don't know. Yeah, think about that just for a second. You know, if you get $1 million, it's tempting to keep it all. If you get $20 and that's all you got, it's like, I got to get $4 away or whatever. You know, whatever your percentage is. I mean, it's like it doesn't matter where you're at in the scales, what I'm saying. It's a heart issue. But when you settle it with God, you just give. God, this is yours. There, done. This is what I got left. Bless it. It's going to be okay. All right, moving on. 18, also it should be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Wow. That's probably the most powerful truth in here. You want a kingly heart, then you need to be in the Word all the days of your life. Not once in a while. He told the kings, because they had a copy of the law that the priests had. The king was to go in there and copy it. And to keep it before him, keep it by his throne, and read it all the days of his life. So that he understood what God thought was important. How to treat people right. How to love people. Sometimes our problem is that we're not in the Word. We don't love truth. We read it when we have to. But we don't love reading the Word. We don't want that Word to change our lives. He says that he may fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, and that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. See, God wants us to live lives of humility. One of my favorite verses, I've made it my favorite verse. I remember when the first time that God hit me with this verse many, many, many years ago, I was like, I want to live this verse. And I found out that was just like the wrong thing to ask for. But it's the one, because I like to win, okay? I'm that's the way I'm wired. I like winning. Nobody likes losing. Well, if you're used to losing, I'm sorry. That's just not a good place to be. Because some people get used to losing. I mean, like, here's how I understand loss. A loss is something to learn about so that we don't do that again. Okay, that's how a loss is to me. I lost! Okay, what do we learn so this never, ever happens again? What do I need to change? What do I need to grow through? How do I need to, because I don't like losing. Played paintball, many of you know. I did scenario games. They'd be like almost 24 hours long. And I was a commander. And I'm 11-1 as a commander. I've lost once, and it was to a woman. Ugh. Yeah. If you're going to lose, guys, don't lose to a woman. I'm just saying. Why? It just doesn't do something. It's for something for the male ego. I don't know what it is. So I lost to a woman. But it was probably one of my best learning experiences because she had a lot of great teams on her side, and we went into that game. There was no chance of us winning, and our side thought they won by the end of the game, and we were so far behind it wasn't even funny. But I ran the game in a way that they believed that they were winning. My team was they're thinking, like, when they announced the score, it was like 5,000 to 1,000. My team was like, they started booing. Because they thought the producer was lying. They're like, "Boo!" And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa!" They're like, "There's no way." I says, "Yeah, that's true." And they're like, "What?" I says, "Yeah, there was no way. We didn't even complete a third of our missions." And they're like, "They didn't know it," because one of the things about leadership is taking your people to a place where they feel victorious. Because otherwise, they become defeated. And the scripture that I have learned to love is the scripture that says, if you want to be first, so if you want to be great in my kingdom, says you're going to be a servant of all. If you want to be first, you're going to be a slave. Because that is so contrary to our culture and everything that's in me. God says, if you want to be first, you want to be first? And I believe he makes us the way we are. Not everybody out there, some of you guys probably don't care less about being first. I love being first. God says, then you need to learn to be a slave. I'm like, ugh. I've tried to find ways around it. I can't find any. There is none. There's too many scriptures to support it. He wants us to serve others. That's what he did. He served. Jesus served. And see, we want promotion without servanthood. It's not going to happen. We're asking God to come in power and do things we have yet to see, be done. The only way that's going to happen is if we learn how to serve. Because he has to be able to trust us. Do you give your children the keys to the car when they are like totally irresponsible? No. Well, some of you might. Well, that's another conversation. It's called Stronghold. No, you don't. Not if you're in your right mind. You're like, no, if I give you the keys to my car, I might not get it back, or it might be wrapped around a tree or something like that. No, it's not going to happen. I need to be able to trust you. But that's what we're asking God for. Say, Lord, give me the keys to power. Yeah, so I can set people free for your kingdom. He's like, you wouldn't know what to do with it if I did. You'd wrap it around a tree. No, God, I can handle it. You can't. Power doesn't work that way. You have to learn how to speak differently. Because if your words have power, that means if you say something negative to somebody, it's going to destroy them more than it would without power. It's not just power to heal, it's power to destroy. Some of you want to see healing, God's healing power in your life, but you're negative about everything. God's like, stop it. Nothing can grow because you just keep speaking death. Start speaking life. Some of you need to look at your spouse, say, you're sexy. Okay, a couple of you actually did it. The rest of you are still looking at me. I can't do that. Why? Some of you are like, this is church. I mean, the problem is you don't do that. You don't tell your wife and your husband, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're cute. It's just, did you make dinner yet? No. When is it going to be done? Right? That's the conversations we have. Instead, you need to go in there. That smells good. Almost as good as you. You should be flirting with your wife. Flirting with your husband. See, my wife knows what it... She'll look at me like she my wife does not carry groceries. Okay? She just has this thing. The minute we got married, you carry the groceries. So I don't care if there's 10, 15, 20 bags. She will walk in, and I will carry all the groceries in. But then I'll come in with the groceries, and I'll go like this. Stick my chest out. Walking in with all those, you know, how many plastic bags can you carry? You know what I'm saying? 10 in each hand. And I'll put them up on the shelf. And then I'll just sit there and look at her, and she goes, you're my man. I go, that's right. I'm your man. And I walk out and go get some more. And my heart's alive. I love it. She's smiling. I'll carry groceries for you any day, lady. Yes. It's little things. See, some of you women, you're like, it doesn't work. It does. Men are really simple. Don't make it too complicated, okay? I'm just telling you, men are really simple. Food, you know, you're a hunk. I mean, you know, woo, you know, it really, you're the smartest man I know. Really, it doesn't take much for us, okay? We just like a little peacock. Now, women are a lot more complex. I mean, it's like we got to try to figure out what's going to make you happy at the moment. But, you know, yeah. There was a Facebook video out recently about this. He's a pastor, and he's talking about men and women relationships. And I mean, some of you probably seen it about, you know, how women's brains are all, everything's all connected. And then the man's brain is like everything's in a box, compartmentalized. And he says, then we go to our nothing box. What are you doing? Nothing. I know. What are you thinking about? Nothing. I'm in my nothing box, and it's very pleasant here. And it's like the women are like, what? You got to be thinking about something. It's like, no, just nothing. So I just tell my wife after watching, I said, I'm in my nothing box. Just. Anyway. You know the Lord loves you. I mean, he loves you. There's some hard stuff here tonight. God wants to take you to a place that you can behold him, but he can't do that if we're not trusting him. If you go down that list, it translates into trust the Lord that he's going to protect us, trust the Lord to meet our desires and needs, trust the Lord for provision, trust him and obey his word, trust him over yourself in humbling yourself, trust the Lord to direct and guide you, and then in turn, he's going to bless you. It's all about trusting him. And that's the issue. We don't. I mean, we do in certain areas. We do at certain degrees. But we should be continually moving forward into trusting him deeper and deeper and deeper. And here's the easy way to tell if you're not. If you are not at rest, you are not trusting. See, God brings us into peace and rest when we're trusting him. And some of you, I know the enemy torments your mind with confusion and thoughts and you get degrading thoughts in your mind and you feel like giving up and ending your life. And some of you, your thought patterns run different where you feel like you're never going to succeed or you're never going to do anything. And some of you, yours come up and it becomes anger and rage. And it's like, I got to get all this out so that I can feel better. And some of you, it's addictions and it drives you into those places. And God's saying, I see all of that. I see it all. I want to love you. I want you to love me. I want you to trust me that I can take you through this and beyond where you're currently at. I've tried before. Don't give up. Johanna, can I get you? Don't give up. Don't stop trusting God because it didn't work last time. Trust me, God's word always works. We may not understand it properly. There might be areas that we're stuck on or belief systems that we need to change, strongholds we need to identify. Maybe the enemy's been plaguing you and warring against your mind and he needs to be dealt with and there's truth that you need to walk out. But God can get you through all of that. But he needs you to trust him. But when we give up, what we're saying is, I don't trust you anymore. Don't give up. Father, we just wait upon you. Don't give up. There's a couple individuals in here that I believe that this last week has been a nightmare in your life and you've just felt like giving up over and over and over. God is saying, don't give up. Don't give up. Just talk with the Lord right now. Say, Lord, I love you. I don't want to give up. Help me. Just be honest with him. Help me, Lord. I give you permission to help me. I give you permission to invade my heart with your holiness, with your love. I give you permission. Don't give up. Some of you have been struggling with fear. Fear has been tormenting you. In the night hours, you wake up in fear and torment. There's pain that comes along with it, physical pain that will attack you in the midst of the fear. You've taken authority, but your authority just hasn't been working. Don't give up. The Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Run to him. Don't give up. Now's not the time to quit. Now is the time to prevail, to persevere. Now is the time to believe, to lay hold of truth, to worship, to praise, to sing, to rejoice, to dance, and to shout. Don't give up. I see a marriage in turmoil, division, anger, rage. Fear, confusion, then peace, then it starts all over again. Don't give up. Begin to declare God's word over your spouse. Don't give up. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. She is fearfully and wonderfully made. They are a child of God, a son and a daughter of the King. They are righteousness in Christ. They are the head and not the tail. Don't give up. I see brokenness and woundedness. Your heart's been crushed over and over and over and over. You feel like you've been shattered into a thousand pieces. On the outside, everything looks normal, but inside, you're falling apart. Don't give up. I hear the Lord saying, restore, restore. Receive his healing. Don't give up. He sees the wounds, he sees the brokenness, and he loves you. Give it to him. Let it go. Trust him. Don't give up. Don't give up. I see a woman. She's in travail for her son. He is lost and he's not doing well. Don't give up. God hears your cry. He sees the pain in your heart. Give it to him. Don't hold it. Don't carry it, but don't give up. Don't quit praying. Believe. God will move in the midst of that perversion. He will break that perversion with holiness. He will come in with purity. He will awaken him in Jesus' name. Don't give up. I see a man in physical weakness. You're tired. You're tired of fighting. You're tired of trying. Infirmity has beaten you. You keep coming back, but it's getting harder each time. Don't give up. God is your healer. But even as you wait, don't give up. Rejoice in him. Set your eyes upon him. Showing me somebody right now that's going to be listening to this audio message. You're at work and you're overwhelmed. You want to quit. You can't take it anymore. But God says you are a light in that place. You are a light in the midst of darkness. Don't give up. Your light will shine. Don't give up. Do not fear what they say about you. Do not give up. You are a man of courage. You are a woman of courage. Don't give up. Be strengthened in the Lord. Declare his word over your workplace. Believe for the salvation of the Lord. The enemy has been keeping many of you from speaking and declaring positive things over your spouse, over your children, over loved ones, over friends. Everything is just negative. Negative jokes. Negative comments. The enemy doesn't want you to release the authority that God has given you to exhort one another. Paul says, I thank you for the authority that you have given me to exhort. Not to heal, not to deliver, but to exhort you in the name of Jesus. I command that lying spirit to go. And I declare, Father, that your truth will come forth out of hearts and mouths, Father. That they will declare over one another the goodness of the Lord. That they will see goodness. That they will declare goodness. That they will believe goodness. That they will bless. That strength will be released. That they will strengthen one another as iron sharpens iron. That truth will come forth as honey, Father, bringing healing, bringing life. My team to come up. Jesus. As we transition into the ministry time at the altar, just keep your heart set upon the Lord. Like some of you, the Lord's dealing with you, and there's certain scriptures that are coming to your heart. You might need to look them up right now and just read over them slowly and carefully and allow the Lord to speak to you through his word. Some of you, he's got you in a very holy place right now in your heart. And just dwell there. Just meditate on him. There's others that during this time, there's other things that have come up and that there's just things that aren't settled and you're not quite sure how to deal with. I would encourage you to come up for prayer. Just men with men, women with women. If there's a couple team up here, you can be either male or female. Father, I just ask you, Lord, to seal on our hearts your word, our identity in Christ Jesus. Let us no longer be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, Lord. Carried about, Father, by things that people are saying and doing, Lord, but let us, Lord, be grounded and steadfast in your righteousness and your truth. Lord, I just ask that you release truth in hearts, Father, that you heal wounds, Lord, that you restore. Father, minister, Lord, during this altar ministry time, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you bring healing and power, that you come forth, Lord, that you break the strongholds and lies of the enemy. That you release truth in hearts. Father, I praise you. I thank you. And I love you in Jesus' name.